Well, if you have your Bible this evening, would you open to Genesis chapter number 22? The book of Genesis tonight in chapter number 22. As we continue looking in the book of Genesis, we're going to consider this chapter tonight another glorious chapter, a high point certainly in the book of Genesis. I pray you'll be encouraged by it tonight. And I want to pick up the reading in verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter to get started. A little bit shorter chapter tonight. Let's read the whole thing. Genesis chapter number 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham?" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand, the fire, and the knife, and so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in the order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaph, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Makkah." Well, as we come to the chapter tonight, the first thing that I want to point out to you is that God is a God who tests His people. We learned some wonderful things about the Lord in this chapter tonight, and that's the first lesson. God is a God who tests His people. Now, if you'll notice here in the passage, it says that after these things, God tested Abraham. You'll remember previously, we talked about from the last chapter, the birth of Isaac. It's an amazing chapter. We learned about Isaac and God's dealings with Ishmael as well. And so after all of that happened, after Ishmael was sent out away from the home, and then here's Isaac in the home now, it says that God is testing Abraham. A test, a hard test comes into Abraham's life. Again, he had just received these wonderful promises of God in Isaac, and now God is telling him something. And it's a hard test. Notice what he says. "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." Now just think about this. and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now that is a massive test. I mean, sometimes, again, I like to point this out from time to time, we just read over things quickly and we don't maybe think about the gravity of what's being spoken there. But if you think about that, if you have children here tonight, imagine that in your own life. Put yourself in the place of Abraham and think about what God is saying to him. This is a hard test that's coming there from God. And also, think of all of the time that Abraham had waited for the son of promise to come along. I mean, you think of all of the debacle that he got into, taking matters into his own hands, and Ishmael is born, but God's purposes were through Isaac. And so think about that. Think about how he waited and how the son of promise finally came, and now God's throwing a curveball to Abraham, and he's saying to him, "I want you to sacrifice your son." There's a lot of tension there, certainly, in Abraham's life. Maybe it doesn't really make sense to him right away, but nevertheless, the thing that we're to see here, specifically from verse 1, is that this is a test that's coming to Abraham. How will Abraham respond? Well, right away, the passage tells us that he's obedient. Verse number 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, and he's ready to go on his way. He's ready to be obedient to the Lord. He saddled his donkey. He got a couple of his young men together. And Isaac, he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he went to the place where God had told him. So Abraham is responding with obedience. Perhaps you think about the trajectory of Abraham's life from the beginning. As he's moved along in his walk with God, we see, there's places where he messes up, he fails, he doesn't demonstrate obedience, he staggers this way and that way. But as he's moving along in his walk with the Lord, we're seeing maturity come out of the life of Abraham, because he really is becoming a man who's walking by faith. And how do we know that he's walking by faith? Because anybody who walks by faith is always demonstrating obedience to God. And that's exactly what Abraham is doing. He obeys God without question. He goes. Now, perhaps he's struggling with some of this in his mind, but maybe not. He's obedient. He's trusting the Lord. He's being obedient to the Lord. Verse number 5, I think this is an amazing verse. Here in verse number 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship." Now notice the last part of this verse, or this statement. "And come again to you." I have that underlined in my Bible. Amen. I think that's pretty important. On the third day, he's lifting up his eyes. He's seeing the place where they're supposed to go. He's telling the young men, "Stay with the donkey. Me and Isaac, we're going to go over there. We're going to worship the Lord. And we will come again to you." And I think what's happening here is that Abraham is demonstrating supreme confidence in God, knowing that God ultimately could do the impossible if he had to keep his promises. And what would the impossible be? It would be that he could raise Isaac from the dead. Because he's saying, "We're coming back. We're going to come back to you. I have the confidence that we're going to come back to you." As a matter of fact, Scripture picks up on this in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac your offspring shall be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead."
Right.
So that's exactly what's going on in Abraham's thinking. He has full confidence in God. He's believing the promises of God. I mean, he took it into his hand the first time with Ishmael, recognized that that was a mistake, and now he's recognizing, no, God has wrapped up all of his promises in this son Isaac. And those promises have to do with offspring and the covenant promises coming to pass through the son. This son can't fail. This son ultimately can't perish. And so you see the confidence of Abraham. He's thinking about resurrection here in his mind, because "I'm going back. I'm going to come back to you guys. Me and the boy, we're going to come back to you." Well, after that incident in verse number 6, his obedience takes another step. He took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they both are marching there up the hill together. And so he's demonstrating more obedience every step of the way. We learn about Abraham that there's never any apostasy in his life, no backtracking ultimately in Abraham's life. Surely they're staggering and going this way and that way, but here we're seeing these positive steps moving forward in obedience to God. Verse number 7. Now think about this statement. As Isaac is responding to his father, he's no idiot. He's looking around. He's thinking about what's happening. And he says to his father, "My father." Abraham responds, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, obviously, Abraham and Isaac knew something about what it meant to offer a burnt offering to the Lord. Abraham had done that before. That was the pattern that was set forth. But think about what must have been going on from the fatherly side in Abraham's heart as Isaac makes this inquiry. Think about how that must have struck him. Think about how that must have shook him at the heart, his fatherly heart towards his son. "Dad, what are we doing? Where's the burnt offering?" And Abraham, he knows in his mind, you are. You're the one. Abraham said to him, "Though God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they went both of them together. So even in this moment of tremendous difficulty, as he's certainly, I'm sure, his fatherly heart is shaken to the core by his son's inquiry, even in the moment of great difficulty, he is remaining supremely confident in Almighty God. You see that in verse number 8. "It'll be all right, son. God is going to provide himself the lamb." You know, beloved, I think just from these first few verses, when we think about our own lives, again, the lesson I'm pointing out here is that God is a God who tests his people. And God often tests us to do things that are completely contrary to everything earthly. You know, it's a tendency of human nature to trust in what we see, what we can reason in our minds, what makes sense to us, operating. How many times do we hear the comment, "operating by common sense"? You know, what seems to be the prudent thing to do. And oftentimes God will work in our lives to lead us down a path perhaps that doesn't make that much sense to us. We certainly see that with Abraham. And I think when we are in those moments, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I going to demonstrate confidence in what I see? Or am I going to demonstrate confidence in God's promises about the unseen? Because many times we can't see where God's taking us. Many times we don't know the steps that we have to take. And we have to learn to trust the Lord. What's the old statement that says, when I can't see His steps, I trust His heart? Right? And we have so many promises in the Scriptures that can be generally applied to so many situations that we find ourselves in. And God is wanting us to be people who walk by faith. And that's always the tension in our walk with the Lord. Are we going to walk by faith or are we going to walk by sight? Are we going to operate according to worldly wisdom or are we going to lean upon the promises of God concerning the particular things that we may be going through? And we need these tests, don't we? You say, what's the point of the tests? Why would Abraham have to go through this? Why would we have to go through different tests of the faith? Well, it's the tests that come along that cause your faith to grow. The Lord takes you through certain things so that you learn to trust Him, so that you learn to see His goodness and see His kindness, and He leads you through on the other side. It grows your faith. And when these times come upon us, we have to be ready to obey the Lord. And another thing I think that's important, as you think about Abraham willing to sacrifice his own son, doesn't that certainly teach us that we need to hang on to our treasures in this world very loosely?
Yeah, that's true.
Abraham was ready to let it go. Because he trusted God. How often we can get hung up by holding so fast to earthly treasures, trying to control our own situation, trying to set up our own protection, trying to set up our own fallback, our own, you know what I mean. How often we do that and we lean away from confident trust in God. So we need to learn here, hold your treasures loosely. Always be ready to walk in faith. Always be ready to be obedient to God. Certainly, Abraham teaches that lesson from the example of this trial and this test that he goes through. Well, another thing about God that we learn as we move on in the passage, verses 9 to 14 from the chapter here, we learn that God is a God who also provides for His people. God is a God who provides for His people. Notice verse 9 and 10 again. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. So again, In this account, in this story, you see the obedience of Abraham every step of the way. He started out in obedience by setting out on the path as the Lord told him. He's taking the wood and the burnt offering up onto the hill. And now it's getting even more intimate here as he's building the altar. And by now he's bound Isaac, his son. He's on the altar. He's ready to kill. I mean, Abraham is being obedient every step of the way. At every single point of action, he's being obedient. And isn't it interesting? His obedience continues at the very point of that which would cost him the most.
Yeah.
It's all on the line, and he's willing to be obedient even though it is extremely costly. Now, verse 11 and 12, we see that Abraham is interrupted. I mean, he's ready for the knife to come down. And you see verse 11 and 12, I mean, he's got the knife ready to slaughter his son, verse 10. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said to him, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So Abraham is passing the test. God is stopping him shy of killing his son. And then in verse number 13, we see that Abraham receives a provision from the Lord as a substitute for Isaac. So Abraham, he lifted up his eyes. Imagine the relief that he must have felt when he heard the voice. And he looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse number 14, I have this underlined. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. In verse number 14, we learn that Abraham understood the fact that God provides for his people, and he provides for his people that which is necessary to please him. Isn't that amazing? The test of faith, he's passing the test of faith, and right in the moment, right where it's about to get ugly, at least from our vantage point, God steps in, he interrupts the situation, and he provides, he makes a provision for Abraham. You know, beloved, God has revealed to mankind that if man is going to be reconciled to God, then a substitutionary sacrifice is necessary. I hope you understand tonight that the Scripture teaches us about the holy character of God, that that's what is required for God's justice to be satisfied. A sacrifice has to be made if we're going to be right with God. Sin has to be paid for. I mean, all of the sacrifices that began to take place after the fall of Adam, I mean, he tried to sew fig leaves together and cover up his own sin. He tried to deal with his problem. But even early on in the garden, we see that God had to slaughter an animal to make a provision. So ever since that moment, that model, that pattern has been demonstrated that sacrifice has to take place. There has to be substitution. There has to be sacrifice if man is going to be right with God. It shows us something of the character of God. The justice of God requires a sacrifice. Sin has to be paid for. And if we're going to be forgiven before God, if we're going to be set free, instead of us paying for our own sins in hell, then we need a substitutionary sacrifice.
Amen.
Now you stop and think about it for a minute. Mankind in his fallen condition, the justice of God can be satisfied on his life if he just lives his life, dies, and goes to hell. The justice of God will fall upon him. Justice will be satisfied. He'll get what he deserves by being punished by God throughout all of eternity. And certainly that's the case for some people. The justice of God for some people's case is only settled and satisfied, and the holiness of God satisfied by their punishment in hell. But if we're going to be forgiven and set free from that experience, and there has to be a sacrifice on our behalf. There has to be substitute. Furthermore, that sacrifice has to be fitting and it has to be pleasing to God. And why would we say that? Because God's the one who's been offended.
Right, that's right.
God gets to set the terms on how fallen sinners are going to be right with Him. And we shouldn't grumble at that. Nobody should grumble at God setting the terms, because If God didn't set the terms, if God didn't reveal a way, there wouldn't be any way.
Amen.
So who are we to grumble with God's plan and God's purposes? Thank God that there is a plan.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So God sets the terms. And what are His terms as it concerns humanity being right with God? What kind of sacrifice? What is needed? Well, there has to be human perfection. There has to be a perfect human being who will take our place in punishment. That's the only sacrifice that God will accept. If you go back to the garden and you think about what happened, it was man who fell into sin. It was a man. It was a human being. It was Adam that fell into sin. He's the one who caused the fall. And so only then can a man set things right. A man brought the fall. A man has to bring the redemption. And when you look across the landscape of fallen humanity, you come to recognize that you can't find that human perfection whereby a man can have a substitute.
That's right.
God requires human perfection. If there's going to be a substitute, there has to be a perfect man. But the problem in the garden is that all of mankind fell into sin. So you can't look across humanity and find a perfect substitute, a perfect man. And so the lesson that we learn from Scripture is that God is the one who provides this for sinners. And He has, in fact, provided it in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And it's the Lord Jesus Christ of whom Isaac and the ram in the text is the picture.
Amen.
So, matter of fact, even Abraham understood this. When all of this was taking place, this whole scenario, the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter number 8, verse number 56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad."
Amen.
So when we look back here in Genesis chapter 22, there's a whole lot more going on here than just what is on a surface reading. Abraham was seeing some things here that the Lord Jesus is commenting on. Abraham was understanding that ultimately a sacrifice, a human sacrifice, a human substitute was going, a perfect substitute was going to have to come on the scene. And the Bible teaches us, and as we go on in the story, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament reveals another father and son story. I mean, here in Genesis 22, you have a father and a son story. You have Abraham and you have Isaac. But in the New Testament, there's another father and son story. And in the book of Acts, in chapter number 2, this is summarized as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, his sermon at Pentecost. A super powerful passage of Scripture that can be used in many settings for many different things. You should know this passage of Scripture. But when he's speaking to Israel, he says, hear these words. And he's reflecting back upon the life of Jesus. He talks about Jesus of Nazareth. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. We learned that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up to the cross. That was the plan of God. And here the instrumentation of that, he says, was by these people you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So you see on the one hand that God put him on the cross. On the other hand, humanity put him on the cross. And then it says, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It wasn't possible for him to be held by death, again, because he is the perfect man. And so this other father-son story, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, when the time came, when the Lord Jesus lived his life and lived in perfection, completed his ministry, he goes to the cross. And he's dying on the cross. What's happening on that tree is that in this father and son story, the hand that would slay the son does not stop.
That's right.
But it actually falls all the way upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
The father, Amen. Father Abraham's hand was held back from Isaac, but God, the Father, his hand was not held back on Jesus. And just like Isaac rose up from the pile, so too did Jesus from the dead.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Man, what imagery is in this story. So the Lord Jesus is picking up on this. This is supposed to be something that typifies and points to the reality of the ultimate sacrifice that would come in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're talking on the rich themes of atonement here, aren't we? We're talking on the themes of the holiness of God, the character of God, the sinfulness of man. What is it that's necessary for man to be reconciled to God, to be put back in a right relationship with God? You know, when you really get down to the heart of the atonement and you understand what the Scriptures are really saying, story after story, account after account, explanation after explanation, it really begins to make the alternative quite foolish, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. The alternative meaning works of human effort, human righteousness, personal performance. God's never going to embrace any of that. No person is ever going to be set right before God by the things that they do.
That's right.
Because you have to remember, what is it that God is requiring for man to be right with Him? He requires human perfection.
Right.
And we don't have it.
That's right.
And we don't have anybody. We can't look across the landscape here in life under the sun and see any other human being who could stand in our place. Now, perhaps you might find a person who would say, you know, I'm willing to die for another. And certainly that's happened. How many people in this world have sacrificed their life so that someone else could keep their life? Think of soldiers. Think of police officers. You think of, you know, many different ways in which you could see that play out. But beloved, there's nothing redemptive about that as it concerns that person's relationship to God.
Right.
A person could give their life for the sake of another person, but that's just another sinner that's dying, and nothing happens to that person that wasn't going to happen to them anyway.
Yeah.
Everybody dies because everybody's a sinner, and so there is no one in life under the sun to be found who could actually become that sacrifice and substitution that God would accept, which is why God had to send His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, no principle of sin in His life, accomplished perfect righteousness, to be that perfect human, to be that one who could then go to the cross as a substitute, the one whom God would accept. Another thing to think about from the passage is that Abraham is talking about the fact that God would provide this lamb. And certainly John the Baptist would have known these accounts, and when he sees the Lord Jesus coming, what does he say?
Yeah.
Behold, the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, ever since God has been revealing special revelation in the Bible, the message that He has been saying to the world for all of these years, progressively through the Scriptures, until the Lord Jesus Christ would come and do what He did, and then now as all of that is being proclaimed, God is saying to the world over and over and over and over, the place that you need to look to be right with Me is My Son.
Amen.
There's no other place to look. Perish all other thoughts, all other ways, all other religious leaders, all other systems, because none of that is going to do the job to reconcile you to Me. I set the terms for how that has to happen. I require a perfect human in your place to pay for your crimes, and He's got to be perfect, and I'm going to provide it. And the only one that's worthy is My Son.
Amen.
And that's what this story, that's the heart of chapter 22 in Genesis, verses 9 to 14 is the heart of the story, where you're seeing this provision. God is making a provision in the place here for Abraham, but that's foreshadowing and pointing to another provision that ultimately is going to be the sacrifice. You see, even if Abraham had gone through with it and killed Isaac, that would not have sufficed as a sacrifice for Abraham's sin.
That's right.
Because Isaac was a sinner just like everybody else.
Yep.
Abraham, how is it that Abraham is justified? Certainly by faith. Genesis 15:6 says that. But faith in what? Faith in the provision that God would make ultimately one day on the hill of Calvary, Jesus Christ. Abraham knows God and is reconciled to God on the same basis that you're reconciled to God. Your Savior is Abraham's Savior. That's why Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see My day and was glad. God revealed it to Abraham.
Amen.
That ultimately He was going to send His Son. And the staying of the hand in Abraham's life wasn't going to happen when God's Son went to the tree. God would pour out the full brunt of His wrath against our sin on His Son on the cross, so that you would not have to experience that wrath for your sin.
Amen.
And beloved, just think about it. I know you know it, but let it set in fresh and anew today. Anybody who's not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to bear that wrath.
That's right.
God has made it clear. The condemnation is going to fall upon any person who is not in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way for humanity to be saved than by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven, given among men.
That's right.
Whereby we must be saved. The one name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you just need to understand that. It doesn't matter where a person lives. It doesn't matter where they're at on this terrestrial ball. If they don't have Jesus, they bear the brunt of their sin. They will suffer the wrath and the consequence of their sin.
That's right.
You have people in your life that you love? Family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors. You see them, you love them, you care about them. The ultimate question for all of them, do they know Jesus? And we should be laboring to make these things clear. Because to not have Jesus is a horrific thing.
Yeah.
It really is. This life is as good as it gets. Everybody who doesn't have Jesus, you get your life now. You get whatever good you're going to get from God, you get it now.
Yeah.
Man, it's sobering, isn't it?
Yeah.
I stand back and I think about this passage and, you know, the full revelation of it in the New Testament where Jesus says that. And I stand back many times in studying the Bible, studying the gospel, and I'm just amazed that God in His mercy and grace decided to save sinners. That we're privileged to sit here and take time and look at stories like this and understand the plan of God, because God didn't have to make this provision. He didn't have to make the provision. He didn't have to save any of us. He didn't have to do any of this for anybody. We say it all the time. He could have just let everybody go. Do we really get that? Do we understand that? Nobody had any claim upon the grace of God is what I'm saying. This is all of grace. This is all of kindness from God. He's a good God. He's a kind God. He didn't just let us go in our sin. But beloved, people who don't know Jesus, people who aren't covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who don't have His sacrifice as their substitution, they will bear the brunt of the wrath of God.
Yeah.
You remember in Matthew 7, when the Lord Jesus talks about that final great day, and He talks about the two different people, one built their religious house on sand, and the other one built their religious house on the rock. And that storm that came, that's a storm of judgment. Like every single person, listen, when you die, you're going to stand before the Lord with what you say you got.
Right.
And it's going to be tested one day by the storm of God's judgment. And Jesus is telling us that the only thing that stands is that which is built upon the rock. And how many times is that defined in Scripture? The cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And people who aren't building or haven't built their religious house upon the rock, Jesus says it's all a sandy lot salvation.
Yeah.
And when the winds blow, when the judgment comes, that's all going to be destroyed. It's not going to stand. That needs to sober us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
There are people that need the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The most important thing that we do. It's the most important thing that we minister. It's the most important truth that we have. You don't have a greater truth than Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
There's not a better thing that you can say to somebody other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
We should give our lives for that message because of what our text is teaching. This is God's plan. Well, let me move on. Verse 15 to 19, another thing about God we learn is that He is a God who blesses His people. God is a God who blesses His people. You'll notice a high point here in verse number 15 and following. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Now notice this language, verse 17. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now does that sound familiar to you? Well, it should, because as we go back to Genesis 12, when the Abraham story began, you have God who's giving certain promises to Abraham, and he's talking about these things as he's going through. And here, after this monumental test, and after this massive display of mature faith from Abraham in this test, God comes along and he gets a reaffirmation. Abraham gets a reaffirmation of the covenantal blessings that God promised at the very first. Yeah. And so, what were those covenantal blessings? What was it that God was saying to Abraham? Here, a couple things. You can boil it down real simple. Number one, God is promising through Abraham. Now remember, he's chosen him out of the pagan people of the world. You got the Tower of Babel dispersion, and God reaches into pagan humanity. He grabs Abraham, one man out of all of those pagans, and he makes promises to him. He says, I'm going to make out of you a great nation, a great people. And through that, through my work in your family, through your family line, I'm going to bless all the other nations of the earth. So God picks out one man from the nations of the earth and decides to bless that man so that then God can turn around through that man and bless all of the other nations of the earth. And he's reaffirming that to Abraham. It's almost as if he's saying to him, I want you to understand the purpose of your life. I'm going to bless you. I'm still going to make a great people out of you. And all of the people, all of the nations, all the ethnos of the earth are going to be blessed because of what I'm doing through you. And then this little account ends in verse number 19, basically with the trial being over. Abraham returned to his young men, as he said he would. Remember that from verse number 5. He returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So the trial is over. God's purposes in this situation are complete. And Abraham goes home with the blessing of God upon his life.
Amen.
How beautiful. Beloved, if you belong to God, and if you're living by faith in your walk with Him, then mark it down. You are the object of God's blessing.
Amen.
If God has received you to Himself, if He has made you a child, you are the object of His blessing. And He's going to continue to bless you. And He has blessed you. Just take time to look around.
Amen.
Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done, the old song says. Oh man, think about the blessings of God. So many blessings actually that we take it for granted. When you start taking it for granted, you don't recognize the blessings. And if you don't recognize the blessings, you know what you're going to start doing? You know what I start doing? Complaining.
Yep.
Am I the only one? So many blessings, right?
Yeah.
Me and Henry were talking a few moments ago before the service about Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, there was a certain time in his life, in his ministry, where his family got in some pretty difficult financial straits. And Edwards, of course, preacher, a writer, wrote books, preached sermons, wrote manuscripts. And there came a time in his life where he didn't have enough money to buy paper. And he would have to find scraps of paper from envelopes in the house and other things that he had. And he literally would take scissors or a knife or whatever he had, and he would cut them out, the parts that weren't written on, didn't have anything on, and he would thread them together, stitch them together, and make sheets of paper so that he could write his sermons on them.
Wow.
And I was talking to Henry, and I said, man, me and you can just go to Walmart and buy a stack 500 sheet of computer paper if we want and write all day long. Wow! Think about that. Imagine how big his crown's going to be in heaven. You know, doing the work, doing what you got to do the work. We have so many blessings in our time, so many kindnesses from the Lord that we just take for granted. Genuine faith in God and true obedience to God. If you do that, you will always be blessed by Him. Mark that down. Be encouraged by that tonight. Well, lastly, verse 20 to 24. I don't want to breeze over this too quickly. This is actually a pretty important part of the story as well. You'll see here, after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. Now notice the first part of verse number 23. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. So here, the context here, we have a list of the descendants of Nahor. And so Nahor is Abraham's brother. And this little list, you might look at that and say, you know, wow, why a little genealogical list right after this wonderful story of the, you know, the potential sacrifice of Isaac here? What's this here for? Well, this is important, and you see it in parenthesis that Bethuel fathered Rebekah. It's important because Rebekah is the future wife of Isaac, and she comes from this line. So this lesson that I want you to see from verse 20 to 24 is that God is a God who prepares for the future of His people. God is a God who prepares for the future of His people. And in the storyline, what's happening here is that God's attention is going to shift from the Abraham story now to the Isaac story. And why is that important? Well, because God said, through your line, I'm going to bless the world. So there has to be Abraham and then the son of promise, Isaac. And then, of course, as we read on, as we go through the Isaac story, we're going to learn about Jacob. And then from Jacob, 12 sons who become the nation of Israel. So what's God doing? God is literally making preparations for Isaac's future. He's setting up this woman who's going to be his wife and the family that's going to come from that union. So the storyline is going to shift. We're going to see Abraham and Sarah. They're going to start dwindling off the storyline. Isaac's going to come on the scene, and the next part of the story is going to be revealed in the book of Genesis. So God is a God who prepares for the future of His people. Aren't you thankful tonight that God isn't just interested in your eternal future, but He's also interested in your temporary sojourn as well?
Amen.
That He pays attention to every step of the way in the lives of His people.
Yeah.
You know, you think about wherever you're at in life right this moment, as a child of God, there are things in your life that are unknowns. There's many, many things. You know, if God gives you long life, many things that you're going to see in this life, many things you're going to face, many experiences that are coming down the line for you, and you don't know anything about them right now.
Right.
You're going to meet people in the future. They're going to become some of your greatest friends. You're going to have things that are going to happen to you that are going to be wonderful things. You're going to have some tragic things as well. You're going to see some people die. You're going to have some troubles in your family. You're going to have the hardships of life in a fallen world, right? But what I'm saying is, from this lesson we learn that God already had Isaac's future planned out before him, before he ever knew anything about this woman, Rebekah. And it's true for you too. There's things in the future that God has prepared for you because He loves you, because He cares for you. Experiences, a journey in life that He is giving oversight to. God doesn't just save you and leave you alone, beloved. He's planning all of your steps. He's charting your course. He cares. He cares that about your life, about your sojourn through this life, about your pilgrimage in this world. And so you need to rejoice in the fact tonight that God goes before you and that He has your future planned. Everything is already prepared for you.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So amazing. Maybe you can even think back just on the blessings of God this year and the things that have happened in this last year of your life. Maybe surprises, things that happened, wonderful things you didn't know anything about. And you look and you say, wow, God had that planned for me. Isn't that wonderful? The hard things too. Because those hard things sanctify you, which in and of itself is a blessing. Well, as we conclude tonight, just some concluding observations, I think, from this passage, some impressions maybe or implications from the passage. You know, the writer of Hebrews picks up on chapter number 22 and includes it as in part of his instruction in the faith chapter. So much of what you should learn about Genesis chapter 22 has to do with faith. And so faith is needed. The lesson we learned, faith is needed for a lifelong walk with God. You have to continually be demonstrating trust and dependence and obedience every step of the way, no matter what the test, no matter what the trial, no matter what the cost as well. You have to be willing to trust God with all of it. Another thing, I'm not going to take you to it tonight, but I know you're familiar with it. I'll just mention it to you. Remember that we are justified by faith alone, but our justification is vindicated by obedience to God when the trials and the tests of faith come upon us. James talks about that in his epistle, using Abraham as an example, about how Abraham was certainly justified by faith, but his justification by faith was proven by his works, by what he did. And so we need to see those two things together, that our profession of justification, our being justified before God, is vindicated by the kind of life that we live, by the works that we do, by the way that we respond to God, by the way that we walk with God. Very important lesson. Thirdly, it is the nature of genuine faith to believe that God can do the impossible and that He will always come through on His promises. Amen. How many times have we already made mention of that lesson in Genesis? Yeah. It's over and over and over. Why do you suppose that that's repeated so many times? It's because we're blockheads and we don't get it. God is setting up these things so that we learn to trust Him. He can do the impossible. If He's promised something, He will come through on what He's promised. Learn His promises, study His Word, know what He said, know that He's going to come through on those things. And lastly, Jesus is God's provision for sinners.
Amen.
He's the only one. He's the only salvation. He's our provision in righteousness. We didn't have a righteousness of our own.
Right.
We couldn't produce righteousness. We didn't have it in and of ourselves in our fallen state to come up with righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. Thank God that He's made a provision. That's the book of Romans, isn't it? Isn't that what the book of Romans is all about? It's about the righteousness of God, the righteous provision of God. Isn't that the truth that turns the world upside down? Isn't that the truth that changed your life? That Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your justification. Jesus is your provision in wrath.
Amen.
That He stood up to the plate and took it. Took the wrath of God for you. Provided the righteousness that you needed. And then, man, bore the wrath for your violations. All of your stinking, rotten, filthy, nasty sins. The Lord Jesus Christ had to bear all of that on the cross.
Right.
And He's your provision. Only Him. Only by the Lord Jesus Christ can we be saved. And if you've never experienced that salvation, just like Abraham saw Jesus' day and was glad, you need to see your salvific day in Jesus and be glad.
Amen.
He's here before you. The gospel is preached. You've heard the message tonight. Jesus is the only way. He's our provision. Trust in Him. Believe Him. And you'll be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, there's so many things here, Lord, that are glorious truths. And Father, I pray that we've been able to attach our minds to something here tonight, Lord, that's helped us. Lord, I just pray You'd comfort Your people. Give them what they need tonight, Lord, in their walk of faith with You. Father, rejuvenate their walk, rejuvenate their faith. Give them joy in their step, Lord. Help them to see the glory of salvation. Lord, I know sometimes that this earthly walk can get us down, just the troubles and the trials of the day, the hardships of a fallen world, sometimes get us distracted, and we have to be recalibrated to the glory that's ours in Jesus.
Amen.
And so, Father, I pray that this evening has served in some part to do that, Lord, and at least the bucket has been filled up in some measure tonight, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that You would touch Your people. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that has never experienced the salvation in Jesus, Lord, there might be some church member even here tonight that's never experienced it. And somehow they have come across as if they've always been a Christian, but maybe they never have. Lord, You've done that many, many times to people. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that finds themselves in that situation, Lord, I pray that pride wouldn't hold them back from a warm embrace of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Father, I pray that they would see that Jesus is the only way and that they're going to perish without Him. And what's the point? What's the value of being a hypocrite when they know they're lost?
Yes.
So if that person is here tonight, Lord, would You move upon their soul and trouble them and show them their position and show them that they need Jesus?
Amen.
And then open up their eyes to His glory so that they would embrace Him, Father. There would be nothing that would give us more joy than to see a sinner saved.
Amen.
Lord, thank You that when Jesus was going to the cross, that You didn't spare, Lord.
That's right.
Abraham's hand was stayed, but your hand fell fully upon Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for that. Oh God, our Father, thank you for that. We would be lost without that. Thank you that you crushed him so that you wouldn't have to crush us. Thank you that you treated Jesus like we deserve to be treated so that you can treat us like Jesus deserves to be treated. Thank you for the inheritance that we have in Jesus. Thank you that we're going to reign and rule with Jesus. Thank you that we're going to experience eternity of gazing upon the glory of the Trinity because of Jesus.
Amen.
We praise you tonight. Give us just a glimpse of that, Lord. It changes our life every time we see it. Help your people see it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.